Invite you today to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, when your life explodes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. O Him, we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Date was January the 26th, the year 1986. The Challenger was scheduled to launch with a 7-member crew. For the first time, there was just an ordinary American citizen, Krista McAuliffe, a social studies teacher, who had entered a Challenger program and was chosen to fly with them. It was very cool, so the mission was put off till January 26. Engineers told flight control, these cold temperatures in Florida, the O-rings that seal the booster rockets, don't function well. 73 seconds into flight, the explosion took place, and the debris fell into the ocean. Hundreds of people were there at Cape Canaveral at the launching pad. Krista McAuliffe's parents, family members of the other 6 astronauts were absolutely speechless. They did not believe what they had just witnessed as the Challenger went up in flames. After an investigation was conducted, they found the O-rings had cracked, the fuel had leaked out, destroying the whole mission. 2 questions in America, starting with the families of those astronauts and that one school teacher. Why did this happen? The big question came to be, why did God allow this to happen to our space mission? Some people go into a divorce and say, why did God allow this divorce? Why has God allowed me to lose my job? Why has God allowed me to go through such financial distress? Why has God not allowed me to get the promotions that I've desired as I've prepared myself well for my profession and I'm a hard worker? This morning I want us to see that God has a plan, and the first thing I want you to see is God's purpose in our pain. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, Paul wrote this, that we're individually responsible for our lives. He said each one's to test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Do you know what judgment really is? Critical judgment is comparing yourself to the deeds someone else has done so that you feel they're wrong and their choices are greater than yours and you feel better about yourself. The Bible says the way to avoid that is to test your own life, your own actions, to concentrate on your own responsibility to God. Now, I want you to notice this. I haven't given you blanks for all of these points, but first of all, I want you to notice the intention in our pain when our life enters a crisis. What is God's purpose for our pain? Well, why does pain come to us to begin with? First thing I want you to write down is this. We have pain because God gives us free will. God could have created us like robots so that we never experienced failure, never experienced bad health, never experienced death, and we always made the right decisions that would glorify Him. But starting back with Adam, God created man in God's image, but he gave us a free will and a free choice. You see, God has a free will. God is sovereign. He can exercise that will. That's a part of being God. And we're made in his image. And God gave us free will. That's a blessing. And that's a burden. We make good choices, good results. We make bad choices, and not only does it have a negative effect upon us, but those people that are closest to us. But I want you to know, to truly have a free will, it means that we have the right to love and the right not to love. And I want you to know, we have the right to do the right thing and the right to do that thing which is wrong. But God has given you a free will and a choice, so you can't say you're good unless you also have the option to be bad. So I want you to know, we have pain and suffering oftentimes because of the choices we make. Second thing I want you to write down is this: also because of the choices the free will other people have. For example, there are decisions that Congress makes. Remember when we were told with our health insurance we continue to be able to choose our own doctor? Well, that was a lie from the pits of hell. And they knew it when the politicians said it, but it was passed off by Congress. And I want you to know, when Congress passed off the new health care bill, they knew that they would not be covered by the same insurance as we have. They have an elite policy that covers Congress and the Senate and the President and the Vice President for their whole life. There are decisions that are made in the White House that will affect our lives. It's decisions somebody else made. So I want you to know, sometimes you have people that are closest to you, maybe where you work or in your family, that make wrong decisions, and the results splatter all over you. Now, God also allows pain, write this down, to get my attention. Proverbs 20:30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. I'm going to tell you, through 37 years of pastor, and I've seen this over and over and over again. I'll never forget going to see a young man in jail in Madison, Georgia, when I pastored another church. He stole from his family. He was hooked on Dilaudid, a pretty high-powered painkiller that has a big street value. He has been in and out of jail many times, so he got caught with drugs again. I went over there to see him in jail. He was in a cell block with six guys. And he told me, as he came to the door of his jail cell, that all of us have sharp instruments like knives in this block. Well, that was a comforting thought. And I was out in the hall where it was secure. And then I said, "Look, is this going to do it with you and drugs?" And he looked at me and said, "No, this isn't the worst thing that's ever happened to me." And I was just absolutely in total disbelief. You see, God allowed him to have free will. Here it is, he's in jail again. And I want you to know, this didn't get his attention. And this is another one of those situations, because of his bad behavior and bad choices, he's just killing his parents. His dad went to heaven with a broken heart, and his mama is on the way, and he's still involved in drugs. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "We're going through a painful time." He said, "I'm glad that this pain that I'm having right now was allowed, not because it hurts you, but because the pain turns you to God." I think about choices, and I think about Dave Ramsey, Ramsey Solutions and Financial Peace. He tells how when they had one or two children, he was borrowing money and buying houses, repairing them and flipping them. And then all of a sudden, we went into an economic downturn, and he was living on borrowed money. He lost everything he had. I want you to know that he invented Ramsey Solutions on the coffee table at home. And then he was able to write that total money makeover. But I want you to know, he tells about this situation. He says, "We were at a low point." Delaney and I were listening to him give his testimony on radio last Friday. And he said, when I was dating my wife, he said, all right, now before we got married, he said, I had a piece of a car. And he said, I did all my repairs. And he said, I remember telling my wife when she was my girlfriend, he said, if you marry me, I'm going to be a multi-millionaire. And he said, about that time, I went across a railroad track, my muffler fell off in the road. But then after they got married, they didn't have much, and he barred their way into bankruptcy. Got his attention. He found out that the borrower is the slave to the lender. Now he employs over 400 employees in Nashville, Tennessee. For the last 5 years in a row, Ramsey Solutions has been voted the most desirable place to work in Nashville. He has his nationally syndicated radio talk show, best-selling books, tells people how to get debt-free, live and save like no one else so later you can live and give like no one else. And he said the paid-off home mortgage has taken place of the BMW in the driveway as the status symbol of choice. Ladies and gentlemen, he allowed that bankruptcy to get his attention, all that pain he and his wife and children went through, so he could be the success he is today. Listen, write this down. God uses pain. He allows things to happen in our lives so we learn to trust Him. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul talks about being crushed. He talks about being overwhelmed and powerless to help himself. God brought Paul to the place after he was saved that he couldn't depend on his intellect, his degrees. He couldn't depend on anything else but God. My friend, it's true. You and I will never know that Christ is all we need until Christ is all we have. While pastors throughout the Central Time Zone were preaching on November the 5th, 2017, down the road in Texas, the largest shooting disaster was taking place at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. Devin Kelly walked in and killed 26 members of that congregation while they were worshiping and one unborn baby as well. When the pastor came back home, he was out that day. His 14-year-old daughter had been killed, Annabelle, and at the funeral he said this, I don't understand this, but I know my God does. Trust allows us to experience God's comfort and healing and eventually empowers us to express unconditional gratitude. Now, I want you to write this down. Pain prepares us to serve. Pain prepares us to serve. Listen to me carefully. You'll be more empathetic and sympathetic when somebody's going through a crisis if you experience that before them, you walk with God through it, and when your friend experiences that, you come alongside them. Listen, you don't want to listen to somebody when you're in pain, when you're in suffering, that hasn't experienced it already. You know, we have people in our church who've been through cancer and they've recovered. And we've got people, we've got the longest list of people on my prayer list that I pray for daily that are going through cancer right now I've ever seen in 22 years of being your pastor. But you know what some of our people who have done, who've already finished their treatments and they've got good scans, they're coming alongside with phone calls, with food, with counsel. They're walking alongside our people that are going through surgeries and going through treatment. I was in ICU unit yesterday with one of our members who had a golf ball-sized tumor removed off their brain 2 days ago. They say it's non-cancerous. But her memory, her mind is gone for now. They say, we'll know in 3 weeks if the mind is coming back or the physical abilities will come back. The people out here are suffering. There are people out here who are hurting. You get someone who is an alcoholic and they're recovering, and they've been dry for a long time. That's the best person in the world. They're walking with God to put alongside somebody who's wanting help because they can speak the same language, same way with drugs. It's the same way with taking care of your parents. I can't tell you how many people have talked to Delaney and me when their parents' health starts going bad and they find themselves torn between being able to go to work and staying with their parents and back and forth, and the stress is tremendous. And then they try to help their parents, and their parents don't want you to do what you're about to do. But from that experience, we've been able to walk alongside lots of our church members to share how to get the best care for your parents without you becoming a patient as well from the stress. Now listen to me carefully. This is going to sound strange. If we never had a problem, we would never learn that God can solve our problems. Did you hear what I said? If we never had a problem, we would never learn that God can solve our problems. Don't waste your suffering. Now, I didn't say that every time somebody comes up to you and says, how you doing? You're supposed to give them your colonoscopy report and all that other kind of stuff. People don't want to hear all that. I had a member of my first church, and my goodness, I thought I was getting a complete scan report. And she was always short of breath, so when I go by and ask her how she's doing, I just keep walking. And I thought if she was in bad health as she said she was, she'd just pass out on the floor before we finished the conversation, trying to keep up with my pace. Now that's ugly, isn't it? That was one of my rookie things that I continue to do today. All around us, there are people who are hurting. Some kind of experience that brings pain in their life, and they need to recover. 1 Peter 3:15. God prepares you to serve Him. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, God uses pain, things that happen to us, to show you and demonstrate to you that you're responsible, that you have a freedom of will, that God uses your pain to get your attention so you'll turn to Him, depend on Him, and so that you will serve Him. Second thing I want you to see here is insight in your pain. As we look for insight, we're trying to see the positives. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, if someone is overcome by some sin, humbly help him back on the right path, remembering that next time it might be you who is in the wrong. Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey your Lord's command. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the church is all about. That is positive. He says if someone is overcome by sin, stand by their side. Help them to get back on the right path. Now listen. When somebody comes to you for assistance, or God has led you into the path of that person who's going through a crisis, the life's exploded either by their choices or something God just allowed in their life, the first thing I want you to write down is this: be humble when you approach them. Don't ever approach a person with a prideful spirit like, I've got all the answers. I can't tell you how many people have come to me through the years and say, I'm about to go through a divorce, or I'm going through a divorce. And I don't say what I'm thinking most of the time, but here's what usually goes through my mind. Except by the grace of God, there goes me. Second thing I want you to write down when you try to help somebody is be genuine. Be real. Be there for them. You know, we can sing all the songs on Sunday morning and we can praise the Lord and we can study all the scriptures, but I want you to know when it comes down to it, when you're going alongside somebody that is in pain, they just want you to be real. Several years ago, I preached chapel at Shorter University, and I don't know why, God just led me to share with them in that Bible-based message all the failures I experienced in my life. I wondered, why am I doing this? It was a humbling experience for me. And I told him when I got to the end, I'm the least likely person to be doing what I'm doing right now. But you know what? Four or five college students came straight up to me and one professor when I got through with that message. And they all had questions. And they all said, this spoke to me today. This gives me hope. Well, it wasn't really my story so much. Is I was just real. And I'm going to tell you something. High school and college students can read through you when they first meet you in about 10 minutes. They know if you're for real. I'll share something else. It's an amazing thing, but if you've lost, for example, a child, and many of you have, it's amazing about how being honest about your pain and losing a child can help someone who has just lost a child. And this is what the Scripture is talking about. Be real. Share with them how God's helped you and how God has entered into your hurts, your troubles, and your heartaches, and how the Lord has helped you. Third thing I want you to write down is this: don't preach. People don't want a lecture. God wants you to be a witness, not a defense attorney. You don't argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. You just share, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus can do for you. You're not there to tell them what they have done wrong. You're there to share with them the love of Christ and that the arms of Christ will reach out to them. The next thing I want to share with you about the instructions when you experience pain. First of all, number one, commit your life totally to Christ. Now, first of all, make sure you're saved. I mean, you could have been baptized, you could have gone forward, but you know in your heart you never had that moment in your life when you trusted Jesus as Savior. Well, make sure you've done that. But the other thing, make sure you walk with God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you experience pain, that's going to expose if your spirituality runs about a thimble deep. There are other people around you that already know that. But when you experience pain, sometimes it finally gets revealed to you. The Bible says, cast your burdens on Him because He cares for you. Yield to Him 100%. Number two, write out your story. You remember several years ago, Billy did a series, and I don't know the exact title, but it was like Every Member or Every Christian a Witness. And one thing that he wanted encouraged you to do and got you to do and then had people to come up here and share, write down your story. Write down about when you got saved, but put in there, just for yourself, put in there when God got you through a very difficult time. It may have been an addiction. It may have been your job. It may have been something with your kids. Whatever it was, just write it out. And let me share something with you. Have that ready because God's going to send somebody in your path. You say, God never sends anybody in my path. I'll tell you what, Thursday morning I got up and I had my prayer time Thursday morning. I knew I had a lot of appointments Thursday, a lot of business. I had so much business on the church's behalf, I never got to study for this message. It may be evident to you from Thursday. I have studied since then. But I prayed, God, send me an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Things pretty busy that morning. I'm still looking. About 255 in my office, people I didn't know. And started crying. I don't know Jesus. I got to share Christ with somebody I didn't know that made an appointment with me, and I didn't really know why. God sent it to me. Here it is. Are you going to share? Oh, yeah. If you want to be used, write out your testimony so it's fresh on your mind what God has done for you. Third thing I want you to write down is this. Commit yourself to a church family. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. No, I'm not. You need me and I need you. We need one another. None of us can be what God wants us to be unless we're together. We can't be in isolation. And listen to me carefully. This has got to be a caring. It's got to be a caring congregation. I encourage you to get involved in Bible study. Get in your Sunday school class. Get in your small group. And let me share something with you. If you don't get in Sunday school and you don't get in a care group, the average person who attends won't last here very long because you feel a disconnect. Fastest growing class in our church right now is amazing. Back in April, I turned the class over to Dennis Drummond and his precious wife. You know how much they run in there? Six. Today I walked in there, and before I left, I haven't seen the numbers, but I think they were 30-something. And all these are young couples with babies. Are they going to have babies? They're all young. They're getting together about twice a month. They're doing life together. If you have a baby, they have a thing called the meal train. And when you get home for several nights, I don't know if any of them can cook in there, but they'll bring you some good frozen dinners. They'll bring that to you because that's just a different generation. But I want you to know they're excited. I waved at one young lady going up there today. Her husband had already made it. And I said, I think you're going to have to get a chair from somewhere else. I think they're full. She said, I just love it up there. It'd be great if everybody loved their Bible study class. Like that. Let me ask you a question. When's the time you wrote a note, or you wrote a note and just put a gift certificate in there to Longhorn or Outback, or just a Chick-fil-A card, and thanked your Bible study teacher for being prepared every Sunday? If they're not prepared, won't you write them a note and tell them you're tired of them not being prepared? That'll get their attention. And you know, when you have a loss in your family, there's your support group. Now, Ted's going to start talking to you about March Madness soon. Ladies and gentlemen, we've gone from 550 in Sunday school down to 350 on an average. You know why? Sorriness. I'm being serious with you. If you're a guest today, I don't apologize. You need to look under the hood real good. Here's what happens in this church. Well, Susie is 14 years old, and she just fell in love with somebody at a church across town. So guess what? The whole family moves their membership across town because their teenager fell in love. Let me ask you a question. If you're supposed to go where God leads you to go, where does God's will get lost in that stuff? And then if you got teenagers, wherever they jump the highest and play the band the loudest, we're going to go where our children want to go. Because if we go where there's depth and they don't want to go there, they won't go to church the rest of their lives. I'm not a parent, but I know how to do it based on the Bible. The other thing, people just started laying out. Come to church once a month, maybe twice a month at the most, if you didn't have anything else that comes up. And I can't tell you how many times people tell you, Bible study just happens around here too early in the morning. You know what? You go shopping on midnight, Thanksgiving, and don't come home till noon the day after Thanksgiving. You're shopping all those Black Friday specials. Let me ask you a question. What time do you go to work in the morning? Those of you who still work. Because I know you're retired. I'm meddling now, aren't I? You're just way off his note. That's where we are as a church right now. And if you want God's hand to stay on this church, we need to get serious about Bible study, discipleship, committing enough to care, and we've got to get back to soul winning. And with our staff positions, we've got to get back to seeking God's man for our church staff. This is just a little heart to heart with you. When God calls me home one day or calls me to retire and you ain't asked me to leave and he hadn't told me to retire. And I know that's bad news for a lot of people. But the last thing you need to do when I leave is look for another Philip May. You better find somebody a whole lot better. When Christian leaves here, the last thing you better do is look for another Christian. Do you hear me? I put myself first. Benji Mathis had a great, great, great ministry here. And the last thing you better be doing is looking for another Benji Mathis. Because it ain't out here. The way Delaney and I came in here after 22 and a half years of Floyd Battle Sr. serving in this church, and then you were 2 years without a pastor, the way we were successful in this church is you opened your hearts to us immediately when we came here as your pastor. We didn't do anything to earn it. It takes 3 to 5 years to earn leadership as a pastor. You gave us leadership the very first year because you were on your knees praying for God's next man. You listen to me carefully. If you don't get on your knees and cast your druthers beside yourself aside, we don't get a student minister. God didn't call us to live in the past. Yeah, we want to keep some things that work in the past. God called us to move forward and the needs that this church have are not beyond what he can meet. Get back in Sunday school. Get back in the caring business. Paul said in Acts 20:24, life is worth nothing unless I use it doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time I watched racing. I just don't watch it anymore. I just got tired of watching people going around in an oval and taking a nap every now and then. And then you wake up, you can't tell who's in the lead unless you look at the board. Bobby Unser was 3-time Indianapolis 500 champion. He was from many famous drivers from the Unser family. And then after he retired from Indy racing, he was a racing commentator. They called him Uncle Bobby. One day somebody was interviewing him and they said, what did you think about winning and losing? And here's the one thing he said, nobody remembers the guy who finished second except the guy who finished second. I like that. The Apostle Paul had similar thoughts when he compared life to race in 2 Timothy 4:7. Loss is remembered most by those who nearly won, but they didn't. When our life explodes, God wants us to trust Him, to bring usefulness and victory out of a crisis. Let me ask you something. What are you going to do the next time your life explodes? Listen, we're one appointment away, one doctor's appointment away from bad news. Cancer. Heart disease. I visited somebody yesterday with pancreatic cancer. It's growing quickly. The pain's there and the weight loss is taking place. What you gonna do? when that happens to you? What you going to do when that's your neighbor, that's your friend, that's somebody in your class? God allows us to experience pain so that we'll walk along beside other believers and even unbelievers to serve them in every way possible. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.